Let's read together from Hebrews chapter 1, and we're just going to have one verse this morning, and it's verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we think on these words. Father, we just thank you for some of the things we even heard in that song about Jesus coming to this world to steal every heart away. We thank you that Jesus was on a mission and he completed that mission for your glory and our good. Help us now as we look at your word to be thrilled by Good Friday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text is Hebrews 1 and verse 3. We've just read it. If you've closed your Bible, please open it again. It'll be helpful as we look through this verse this morning. But before we come on to that verse, I want to just mention two verses from the Old Testament. And both these verses are speaking about Jesus, and both are true, even though they appear to say quite different things. So Psalm 45 and verse 2 says, "You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever." Then Isaiah 53 and verse 2 says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him." So which is it? Is Jesus the most excellent, the loveliest, or does he have no beauty? Which is it? Martin Luther says, "Evidently, these passages must be understood in different sense. To the eyes of the flesh, he was the lowest among the sons of men, a derision. And to the eyes of the spirit, there was none fairer than he." The eyes of the flesh cannot see this. How is your sight this morning on Good Friday? How's your sight? What do you see when you look at the cross? None fairer than Jesus? Or a myth, a legend, an embarrassment, a joke? Nothing positive to be spoken of? Which is it for you this morning? 4 points this morning taken from Hebrews 1 and verse 3. As we take a good look at Jesus this morning, first we see that Jesus is exactly God. There is much confusion in the world today. We live apparently in a culture that's described by some as post-truth, which means we don't believe in absolutes. If someone believes something, we don't really have a right to challenge that or question it. We must be tolerant of every person's belief, unless they're not in line with what those in the seat of power believe. I'm not being entirely cynical, just mainly. But belief, for many, is wishful thinking. And if it's good for you and it works for you, that's fine. Truth about God, we are free to arrive at in whatever way we want, whether that's after watching a film and coming up with some hidden meaning, or perhaps going and looking at the stars, or perhaps a philosophical discussion with a mate out in town. Spirituality takes different forms for different people. For some, it's just a tranquil, calm experience. It's about emptying your mind and finding your inner peace. For others, it's about being enlightened and taking on loads of knowledge. So many conflicting views. And in stark contrast to all that, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, we're not in the dark. It's not for us to come up with our own opinion and idea. It's not for us to speculate or guess or figure out. We can know the true path of spirituality. We can see for ourselves what God is like. That's not through gazing at the stars, although the stars do declare his glory. We don't need to watch a film and try and guess the hidden meaning. Instead, we can look at a person. And this person shows us exactly who God is, and that means all the guessing games stop and go away. Verse 3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The word radiance means shining forth, outraying, brightness. That's Jesus. He is the outraying, shining forth brightness of God, the exact representation of his being. Some of you this morning that are here have sons. Some of you are a son. It works for daughters and mums as well. You are, if you're a son, a representation of your father's being. You will share many characteristics and traits and likenesses. You might go somewhere and someone might say to you, you just look like your dad. Or someone might say, I've just seen your son and he just looks like you. I've got a brother whose son looks just like and acts just like him. And he's called David, my brother. We say, that's Mini Dave because he's just like him. Acts like him, moves like him. But what you cannot say is, I am the exact representation of my father. And just think how this would go. Imagine the situation. A father who has been trained for many, many years, and he's a surgeon. He went to medical school. He had loads of practical experience. He's built up his reputation, and now he is one of the top surgeons in the country. Now imagine he is due to do your surgery one day. But he rings up, he's unwell, and he sends you a message and says, don't worry, my son's coming instead. He's my representative. And you find out his son works in an abattoir. How would you feel? You know, he's not the exact representation of the father, is he? Good luck with that. There is likeness, but they're not him. But Jesus, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews tells us, is the exact representation of the Father. In fact, look what God can say in verse 8, if you have a Bible. We didn't read that far. But in verse 8, it says, but about the Son, he, and the he there is God. So, but about the Son, God says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. When God speaks about Jesus, he calls him God. Because Jesus is exactly God. When we see Jesus, we see God. There is no doubt to us what God is like. It's clear to us because we can look at the Lord Jesus. Now that means we've got spirituality figured out, not because we're of superior intellect than anyone else. We've not figured this out for ourselves. It's been shown to us. The Lord Jesus shows us what the Father is like. Second point, Jesus sustains all things. So verse 3 again, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now I could embarrass myself and go and sit on that piano and try and find the sustain pedal, and Eddie would tell me if it's on the right or the left, wherever it is, and I could press the sustain pedal and press middle C, and the sustain pedal would mean the note keeps going. It holds on. It keeps ringing out. Sustain means to keep going or to keep from falling. This morning, you are sat on a pew. The pew is sat on the floor. That floor is keeping us from falling. That pew is keeping you from falling. The Lord Jesus sustains, notice verse 3, all things. Like that pew is stopping you right now from falling, the Lord Jesus stops all things from falling by his powerful word. In the universe, we're told there are billions of galaxies and billions and billions and billions of stars. They are all being held up by Jesus' command. If he stopped commanding it and willing it, they would fall down. But it's not just the stars. If Jesus stopped speaking it and willing it, earth would cease to exist. Jesus' word sustains living things, but also things that aren't living. He sustains wood. Wood that's made into crosses. What a mystery that Jesus couldn't carry the cross, but at the same time, his powerful word was sustaining that cross, stopping it from just disintegrating, ceasing to exist. The metal that was made into nails, sustained by his powerful word. The blood that is pumping around your veins would no longer go around your veins if he no longer sustained it by his powerful word. Think about the man who drove the nails through Jesus' hands and feet. He would fall down if Jesus was not sustaining him. Just think about the molecules in the air that mean sound can travel. So words like crucify, and we don't want him as our king, can travel through the air. Jesus sustained all that. Don't think this was an accident. Don't think Jesus was an unwilling victim. He was choosing to be there, sustaining the whole thing. Thirdly, we see in verse 3, Jesus provided purification for sin. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins. Now we're getting to the heart of it, aren't we? Jesus, who is God, who sustains all things, provided purification for sin. This morning, you might be kidding yourself and thinking you're good. I could kid myself and think I'm good, but let's be clear, without exception, none of us are good in God's sight. We have rejected his rule. We have rejected his right to rule over us. And since we do not submit to him, we are dirty in his sight. Now, this dirtiness is not like, you know what it's like? You're having Sunday roast and the gravy spills on your shirt and it's just, you know, you're trying to wipe it off. Baby wipes are a great thing, aren't they? You just try and make the stain disappear. It's not like that, because that's not offensive, is it? It's not an offense. It's an inconvenience. The dirt from sin is offensive to God. When we are lawbreakers, in whatever way that is, we don't just break some ethical code of conduct. We break God's heart. We provoke his wrath. God is grieved by sin. He is totally appalled by it. Yet the glorious message of the cross is this: Jesus, who is exactly God, who sustains the universe by his powerful word, provided purification for sin. I'd like you to imagine a block drain. Can you imagine that? A block drain exiting your house. There's a blockage a bit further down the pipe, and it's backing up right into your house. If you've been in that situation, it will not be hard for you to imagine it. Not very pleasant at all. And if you're finding this illustration a bit unpleasant, we'll realize your sin is unpleasant. It's worse than that. So what happens with these blocked up drains? Well, you call in the drainage expert, don't you, who come, probably there's loads of methods available nowadays, but they probably might come with a rod that's got a high pressure hose on the end. It will go down the pipe. It's called drain jetting, and the water is jetted and the drain is cleared and everything's gone. Imagine a whiteboard full of words covered in black pen, red pen, blue pen, and imagine getting a cloth, maybe even some chemical cleaner, and it's all gone. Imagine a pen drive. You put it into your computer. It's full of files. You right-click, and you click that button that you should never press, reformat drive. It says, are you sure all your data is going to be lost? Okay, everything gone, obliterated. That's what Jesus did with our sin. He washed it away. All of that filthy sin just wiped away. He wiped it clean. He obliterated it, gone permanently, all of it. Whatever that sin is that you don't want the person sat next to you or behind you to know about, gone. The penalty of it, permanently dealt with. The pipes are totally clean. The board is totally white. The drive is totally clear. But how did he do it? Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. How did he do this? What was the cost to the Lord Jesus? What a love, what a cost. Mark 15, begin to read at verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. That is the praetorium. and called together the whole company of soldiers. Then he put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Verse 25. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The innocent for the guilty. Jesus provided purification for our sin. Fourthly and finally, back to the book of Hebrews. Jesus is seated in heaven. The Son is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Who doesn't sit down? I'll tell you who doesn't sit down. An Old Testament priest when they're working. Why? Because there's always another sacrifice to be offered. You just think you're finished and another sinner turns up who wants another sacrifice to be offered on the altar. Can you imagine it for a priest just constantly on their feet, another sacrifice going over the whole ritual time after time, someone else coming with their sin and their sacrifice. Why can Jesus sit down? Because his work's done. It's finished. The price has been paid. Everything he set out to achieve has been completed. Totally. Fully. Everything required for us to have our sin dealt with and be able to come near the Father has been done. There is nothing more for Jesus to do. His sacrifice was once and for all, never to be repeated. The power of Jesus' sacrifice goes on, right down through the centuries. There is now no need for another lamb, no need for another bull, no need for another goat, no need for another wave offering. It is all done, finished, paid in full, mission accomplished, life eternal, available for all. How are your eyes this morning? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was bloodstained, in agony, humiliated. But at the same time, for those who have the eyes of faith, the most excellent of men. Jesus' death is a marvelous thing. And today, in our hearts, we rejoice and we lift him high.